Well, it's a joy to be here this morning. So much oxygen here, I get drowsy. I'm not used to all this fresh air. But I want to take you to the book of Ephesians this morning, to chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I'd like to read over verses 11 through 16. I think we are all familiar with these verses to some extent. But we are never quite so familiar with any verse in the Bible that there isn't more application of that verse to our lives. Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? And we'll go to Ephesians chapter 4. Father, this morning we thank you that we can study the Bible, not just one day, but every day of our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that you are in the center of our lives. All the freshness, all the excitement, everything that's interesting, everything that's fulfilling, everything that is good, everything that is pleasant really comes from you, not from this world, it comes from you. And all the good thoughts we are to think are written down in the Bible. Thank you, Lord, that this morning we can think your thoughts after you. You wrote this book. And thank you that we can read this book, study it, meditate on it, and the truths that are here, and in doing so, entertain thoughts that were once originally in your mind and are now in ours. And we pray that this truth will transform us and set us free and mold us into the image of Jesus. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Bible, you read about the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. In 1 Corinthians 14, you have a list of the gifts as Paul identifies them. In Romans chapter 12, verses 7, 8, and down in there, you have more gifts of the Holy Spirit. But we read of a different kind of gift here to the church. In Ephesians 4:11, Paul writes and he says that God himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor and some teachers or pastor teachers. For what reason? Ephesians 4:12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So these are gifted individuals God gives to the church for the specific ministry of revealing Christ through the word to the church, so the church can become fully equipped, so that you, as the church, individuals in the church, do the work of the ministry. It's not the work of just one or two professionals. But these are gifts God gives to the church, gifted individuals. Then, in verse 13, we read, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, or complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's where we're heading, day by day. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, in contradistinction to that, or contrary to that, speaking the truth in love. That's what I want to focus on, what goes into making up an individual who goes around speaking the truth in love. What are the components behind the scenes, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by that which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body to the edifying of itself in love. His oasis is a wonderful, ready illustration and example of what that verse means. 4:16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, or what every person supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, or which every person does its share. And what's the result of God's people banding together like that, each person doing their share? Growth. Growth for the body, for the edifying of itself in love. Nothing so wonderful as Christians filled with the love of God doing their part together, and as a result, all of them together, as they labor together, grow up into the Lord. Growth is the result. And there's nothing so sad in all of life as a Christian who doesn't grow. So so how great it is. When we all do our part, we all grow. So I want to focus on what is involved in speaking the truth in love with this kind of a slant on it. Becoming a leader worth following. Becoming a leader worth following. People are watching you. They're going to be watching you throughout your whole Christian life. There's always somebody in your life who knows less than you do. Always. There's always somebody in your life who knows a whole lot more than you do. So, to be speaking the truth in love, ultimately, is to become like Christ and to become a leader worth following. When you find someone who can speak the truth and do it in love, you've got an example worth following. D.L. Moody once said, "A man may be a good doctor without loving his patients, a good lawyer without loving his clients, a good geologist without loving science, but he cannot be a good Christian without love." And I would add to that, you cannot be a good minister of the gospel without love. You do almost anything else in the world, be successful at it, but you can't be a good Christian without God's love. The loneliest place in the world is a human heart where love is absent. The loneliest place in the world is the human heart where love is absent. I love what Augustine said, that early church father. He said, "One loving heart sets another on fire." That's true. You encounter the real love of Jesus Christ in an individual. You see it through the face, the countenance, the body language, and it's coming out of the heart, and it will set your heart on fire. So we read of speaking the truth in love. In Acts 20, verse 28, Paul said to the Ephesian elders on the beach there, he said, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." If you want to have an impact on others and take care of others and be an example to others, you have to take heed to yourselves. Now I'm going to give you four things as we look at this. First of all, pay attention to your examples. Secondly, pay attention to your gifts. Third, pay attention to your studies. And fourth, pay attention to God's love. If you want to speak the truth in love, pay attention to your examples, gifts, studies, and God's love. Let's take them one by one. Pay attention to your examples that God gives. First of all, God gives us examples to follow. You read that in Ephesians 4:11. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Those are examples of gifted individuals God gives to the church. You can follow them. When writing to the Corinthians in chapter 4, verse 16, Paul said, "I urge you, therefore, imitate me." That's an interesting statement, isn't it? He couldn't be a hypocrite and say that, could he? He had to be the real deal. Paul said, "Imitate me," because he realized that there were people who should not be followed and there are people who should be followed. You need to realize that. Beware of following the wrong role model. As human beings, we gravitate to role models. Beware of following the wrong one. Because in 2 Corinthians 11:14, Paul says, "Satan himself transforms himself into what? An angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." When you have somebody who becomes prominent, influential, well-known, they're full of natural charisma, as I would call it, and you tend to want to follow them, but they are teaching things that are slightly strange but seem to be magnetic, be very, very careful. Because one wrong turn of following the wrong role model can rob you of the next decade, next 10 years of your life. And you'll wake up one day and realize, "I took a wrong turn, I followed the wrong person." That happens every single day of the week. It happens among kids, that happens among teenagers, it happens in gangs, it happens in churches. It happens in the body of Christ. It happens with pastors. It happens with church leaders, assistants. Everywhere you turn, it happens all the time. Take heed to yourself. Don't follow the wrong role model. Satan, just to help you in discerning who's the wrong and who's the right, Satan traffics in extremes. For example, he'll seek you to become so focused on being loving that you'll compromise the truth. Where you get this idea we all have to love one another, and you do that to the exclusion of the truth. A love that isn't biblical is not love at all. People forget that. On the other hand, he'll get you to become so cognitive, so intellectual, that you're studying the Bible, you're studying the Word, and you become so focused on doctrine that you eclipse all the love out of your life and your ministry. Watch it happen to people as you go along in your pilgrimage. You'll see it. They'll get exposed to some doctrine that they haven't known about before. They'll get all wild and giddy with it, and they'll fall in love with the doctrine instead of falling in love with Jesus Christ. Be careful of that. And that's what you'll see in the wrong role model, extremes. Too much love to the exclusion of truth, too much focus on doctrine to the exclusion of love. You just become a doctrine machine, an information center. You don't want to be that. Don't follow people like that. No matter how powerful they are, we are called to be speaking the truth in love, so beware of following the wrong role models. Then I would say, pay attention to biblical examples you find in the Bible. In 2 Timothy 3:10, can you look there? There are biblical examples you can follow in your life. Timothy is one of those examples. 2 Timothy 3:10, Paul writes to him, and he says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine." Look at this list. This is at the end of Paul's life. He's about to be martyred. In 2 Timothy, it's the last letter he ever wrote. Within weeks or months, probably weeks of his death. He says, 2 Timothy 3:10, "You have followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my faith, purpose, long-suffering, love, perseverance." That's all good things. Verse 11, "And you've also followed my persecutions, my afflictions that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me." And in verse 14, "But you must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." All these good things in this list, you know who you learned them from? You learned them from me, Timothy. And you saw that God was with me through all these things. And shortly after writing this, Paul was gone. He went to heaven. And all Timothy had was what he had learned. He had to hold on to it, hold fast to it. He had followed the right example. In verse 10, it says that he has carefully followed. He says, notice, he says, "You have carefully followed." The key is, you followed. That's the major thrust of the text. You did follow. You'll never lead until you learn how to follow. Never. You'll never lead until you learn how to follow. He says, "But you." That's in contrast to all those out there that didn't follow. "But you carefully followed." And I'm sure there is just an endless list of faces and people that flash across Paul's mind as he's sitting in the Mamertine dungeon under the streets of Rome who didn't follow. Timothy, you followed. You followed carefully. All these things in the list. And basically he's saying, you follow the pattern of my life. So I would say to you, who you pattern your life after is crucial. You want to know why? Because it will determine in great measure who you turn out to be. That's a big deal. We're talking about your life here. A.W. Tozer used to say, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. Because you become what you think about most. You're heading in the direction of your current dominant thoughts. What you think about God first in your mind is the most important thing about you. What do you think about when you think about God? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? He's not fair. He's mean. He took things from me. He lets me suffer. He doesn't give me my way. Or he died for me. I didn't deserve it. He loves me. I'm such a brat. He loves me. He loves me when he shouldn't. I give him no reason to love me, but he does. What is your view of God? What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And generally, what we think and believe about God is largely determined by the role models we follow. You are marked by your model. You are without question marked in here. Whoops. There used to be a microphone here. You are marked by your models. You're marked by your heroes. You wear clothes like them. Some people pierce their body like their heroes. I would never do such a thing, and I am holier than thou. Just kidding. We're marked by our heroes. We look like them. If we're going to go forward, we need to become, and if we're going to become, strong examples to follow. Those who would contend for what I now call a biblical Christianity. We even have to define now what Christianity is. A biblical Christianity, if we're going to become examples that can be followed into a biblical Christianity, we have to pattern our lives after those that are like that already. Already. He says, Timothy, you carefully followed. And he didn't pick a word that was just a generic word for following along. He picked the Greek word parakaleuthein. It means literally to follow after, to follow one so as to always be at his side, to follow faithfully, to conform oneself to. That's the way Timothy followed Paul. In the classical Greek usage of the language, it was used by the philosophers in those days, the Stoic philosophers, as a technical term for the relationship between the disciple and the master, the student and the teacher. Some have translated to study at close quarters, to take as an example, or to carefully note with a view to reproducing. I like that. To carefully note with a view to reproducing. Paul is saying to Timothy, you carefully noted my life with a view to reproducing it in your own life. And you know what? That's the way it works. That's the way our children follow us, especially when they are young. They walk like we walk. They talk like we talk. And they end up thinking like we think. They're watching us and they follow us. They think we're really something until we do enough to prove them we're not too often. But Paul is one who lived a life that was genuine before God, and Timothy was able to follow him with a view to reproducing that kind of life. Don't you want to be that kind of Christian? That if somebody's following me and watching me over the years, they're going to find Christ and his love and the depths of his love and the truth about Christ. Paul is speaking of this kind of complete following. Pay close attention to the biblical models we have like Timothy. But let me go further and say that real flesh and blood example is a crucial part of becoming a strong example in the faith, a strong contender for biblical Christianity. A flesh and blood example. Because articulation of the word instructs us in what are our responsibilities. But examples assure us that they are possible. I love that. Articulation of the word lets me know what my responsibilities are, but an example of one living it assures me that I can do it. That is so important. So important. There's a great deal of truth, I think, in the statement that says, man as a creature is led more by patterns than by precepts. A lot of truth in that. And that was part of Paul's discipleship in his own life. Writing to the Philippians, let me read it to you. In Philippians 3:17, he said, join with others in following my example, brothers. Take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. the pattern. Philippians 3:17. Take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. What eventually happened to Timothy as he followed Paul? What happened is he became a true follower of Paul, and he truly became like Paul. Do you know Timothy followed Paul so closely that when Paul wanted the Corinthians to be like him, he told them, as I read to you, 1 Corinthians 4:16, to imitate me, be followers of me, imitate me. When he wanted them to become like him, he wrote this to the Corinthians. This is amazing. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, he said, for this reason I'm sending to you Timothy. He doesn't say, for this reason I'm coming to you. Follow me as I follow Christ. For this reason I'm coming to you. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. For this reason I'm going to send you Timothy. Wow. Why? I'm going to send you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Jesus Christ, which agrees with what I teach. My way of life that agrees with what I teach everywhere in the church. I want you to be like me and what I am. God made me by his grace. That's why I'm going to send you Timothy. Because he's become just like me. God made him what he is by his grace. One generation passes, another rises up. Where are the future leaders in the body of Christ? Let me ask you a question. Where are the future expositors of the Bible? Where are they? The future ones. Who are the examples they can follow right now? Where do you find good, clear, crisp, powerful, penetrating Bible teaching these days? And who are the ones doing it? Speak the truth in love. Be an example of the believer, Paul told Timothy, and he was, by learning to follow the example God put in front of him, which was the Apostle Paul. And one of the most important things to capture from a role model is their spirit. Their spirit. Their heart. Not just their actions, not just their words, but their heart. One of my heroes who's marked my life is dead, and his name is Charles Spurgeon. He was a preacher in England in the 1800s. And they say he is the greatest preacher who ever lived, other than the Apostle Paul, Charles Spurgeon. I was reading a biography on his life, and he wrote of taking George Whitefield as his hero. Whitefield lived before him. He was his role model in his spirit. It was his spirit that seemed to impact Spurgeon the hardest. Spurgeon said this, I have often read Whitefield's life, and I am conscious when I read it of a distinct quickening as I turn to it. In all caps, he says, he lived. He says, other men seem to be only half alive. Whitefield was all alive, all fire, all wing, all force. What a statement. All fire, all wing, all force. He said, my own example or model, if I may have such a thing and due subordination to my Lord, is George Whitefield. But with unequal footsteps, I must follow in his tracks. Humility. Spurgeon was humble. So behind Spurgeon was his hero, Whitefield. We follow not only the example outwardly, but the spirit, a kindred spirit. Are you familiar with the name at all, Elizabeth Elliot? She goes around the world speaking the truth in love. Amy Carmichael was a missionary who went to India when she was in her early 20s and stayed there until she died there with an orphanage ministry. And he gives them severally as he will. So you are a combination of a few dominant gifts with an occasional dash of some other gifts. And situationally, a gift will show up working through you by the Holy Spirit that you really don't have most of the time. There's nobody around to do it. You're there, so God will zap you. And suddenly, there you are. You're Mr. Evangelist. You know, and normally you're not like that. But you're the person. You're there. There's nobody else around. Spiritual gifts. But overall, he'll give you a few dominant ones that'll be a blend. I don't know of anybody who's just clear-cut teaching. They're a little bit exhortation, or they're a little bit mercy, or they're a little bit helps. It's like a palette that a painter uses. You draw from different colors, you mix them together and put the paint on, and you form the picture. God draws from his palette of giftedness, and he gives you a little dash of this, a little bit of that, a lot of this, and that comes out to be who you are in the body of Christ. Pay attention to your gifts. Each of us has a different gift mix, and you don't want to be a clone of just somebody else. And that is something you need to identify, because God really does want you to be unique. And the clone, typically when you want to clone somebody and be just absolutely like them, it's because there's so much about them that is wonderful. And they have captivated you with their example. Oh God, please make me like them. I can tell you all the people I've tried to be like over the years. You think of a famous preacher, I've tried to be them. You know? And it all breaks down in the end because I'm not them. I'm not them. I'm so happy to sit here today and tell you that I'm happy to be Danny Bond. I don't have to be Chuck Smith. I don't have to be Greg Laurie. I don't have to be Raul Ruiz. I don't have to be Billy Graham. And you can know him. And the buses will wait. You get up and come. I don't have to be like that. That's not my calling. So, I don't have to be a clone of somebody else. God gives me examples. He gives me role models. I thank God for them. But in the end, I thank God that he just wants me to be a unique expression of his love. And that's what he wants you to be. That takes a lot of pressure off. Because you can't be what God has made somebody else, because God is trying to make you into you. That's pretty liberating, really. Your gift mix, then, should be cultivated. Cultivated. In 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, therefore I remind you. Why? Because you forget. I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you, because you forget. Or how about this? You get so good at doing it, you don't have to think about it as much as you did in the beginning, and so you just kind of, I got it. You get this attitude of, I got it. I can do this. This is what I do. And then you need to stop and stir up the gift. Okay, this is what I do, but Lord, how do you want to do it through me right now at this point in my life? Stir up the gift of God which is in you, Timothy. In the New International Version, it says, for this reason, 2 Timothy 1:6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. And on the heels of that, I would say this, let God use you as he pleases. Let God use you as he pleases. Our natural desire, especially in America, especially with all of the diversions that are in the church today, our desire naturally is to have a ministry that is as small as it can possibly be. No. As large and influential as it can possibly be, because mega ministry is the order of the day. So many depart from the faith and from a biblical Christianity just to get a mega following. That's our natural desire. I'll say it again. Let God use you as he pleases. And as to our favorite role models, well, they're in God's hand. God has done with them what pleases him. Let him do with you what he pleases. I love what A.B. Simpson wrote. This is so rich. Listen to this. He said, once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is his word. Once it was his gift I wanted, now the giver I own. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone. Once 'twas painful trying, now 'tis perfect trust. Once was half salvation, now the uttermost. Once with ceaseless holding, now he holds me fast. Once with constant drifting, now my anchor's cast. Once was busy planning, now it is trustful prayer. Once was anxious caring, now he has the care. Once was what I wanted, now what Jesus says. Once was constant asking, and out his ceaseless praise. Once it was my working, his it hence shall be. Once I tried to use him, now he uses me. Once the power I wanted, now the mighty one. Once for self I labored, but now for him alone. What great words. May God help us to move in that direction by the power of His Spirit with our unique gift mix, trusting and living in Him alone. Each of us then, in the end, if you think about it, if you're a unique gift mix, you have a unique, what I call, sphere of influence for your life. You will live out your life to the fullness possible in Christ, and as a result, a unique sphere of influence. Listen to this. There was a man named William Burns. We've heard of J. Hudson Taylor in China. Not so many have heard of William Burns in China. Long before William Burns ever went to China, he was in Scotland, and he had a good friend named Robert Murray McShane. Robert Murray McShane was the pastor of a church in Scotland, and he got on a ship to sail to China. It was in the old days. To sail to China. No, he went to the Holy Land, to Jerusalem and that area. And so he took a long journey to the Holy Land. While he was gone, he said to William Burns, "Can you preach for me?" He said, "Sure, I'd love to. You're my friend." So as soon as McShane got on the boat to sail for the Holy Land, William Burns starts to preach for him. Revival exploded in the church. Just exploded. I mean, thousands of people came to the Lord. By the time Robert Marine McShane got back to his church, here is William Burns, and there's just people everywhere. Thousands have come to Christ. It's just a radical revival. First of all, McShane went to his friend, and he genuinely rejoiced in what God had done in his absence that was far bigger than anything that had happened there while he was there. Now watch this. After that, McShane took his church and began to pastor it again as he had before. William Burns says, "Lord, what do you want me to do now? You've used me for this great revival." He said, "I want you to go to China." He did. He went to China and he lived out the rest of his life in a quiet ministry, mostly ministering one-on-one to people in China. He never again had a ministry to thousands and thousands and thousands. He and Hudson Taylor were pioneers in China. He labored side by side with individuals, and he laid the foundation for those who would come later, and the many thousands that came to know Christ in the small groups and home churches in China in the last several decades that we have seen. He went there and he was willing to let God do as he wanted to with his life. A lot of people can never make that change and just say, "Lord, truly, I mean it. Do what you want to do with me as it pleases you." Let him do it. You have a unique sphere of influence. At some point it may be really big. At other points it may be really small. It doesn't matter. What matters is, are you following the Lord? That's what matters. So pay attention to your example and pay attention to your gifts. One other thing, a third thing, pay attention to your studies. We're to be speaking the truth. You have to know the truth to speak it. So pay attention to how you study the Word. I just want to say a couple of things about that. Mark Twain once said of a preacher he had heard, "He charged nothing for his preaching, and he was worth it, too." I like that. Pay attention to how you study the truth. Make a commitment in your life to plow deep in the Word of God for the long haul. Make that commitment. When Paul wrote Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, he said, "Let no one despise your truth, but be an example. Let no one despise your youth. But be an example to the believers in word." It's the first thing. In word. And give attention, he says in verse 13, to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Give attention to it. Plow deep. See, realize this. You cannot control the success of your ministry. You can't. But you can control the depth of your ministry. You can't control the success of it, but you can control the depth of it. So you take care of the depth of your ministry and your life, God will take care of the breadth of it. You take care of the depth of it, God will take care of the breadth of it. That's so liberating. And realize this, depth comes from long hours in the Bible. It really does. You plow deep in the Bible, it'll plow deep into you. You master your Bible, guess what? Your Bible will master you. Depth comes from long hours in the Bible. Vance Havner, he's in heaven now. He said, "We ministers sometimes forget that our Lord runs the preaching business. We are tempted to pull strings and do a little politicking and slap the right people on the back that we know to kind of climb the ladder and make contacts in order to promote our ministry." He said, "If we spent less time recommending ourselves to the brethren and more time showing ourselves approved unto God, the Lord of the open door would open doors that no man can shut." I love that. I love everything I've ever heard from Vance Havner. He started preaching when he was 11 and he preached into his 80s. Then he went to heaven. Preached his way right into heaven. He was totally unique. Realize further that the depth in the Word will bring attention of the devil. You know why? Because most people don't have it. And they're no threat to the devil at all. If you have depth in the Word, you'll draw attention from the devil. If you speak the truth with depth and you speak it in love, you're going to stand out. Charles Spurgeon said, "The private Christian will have some persecution, but the minister must expect far more. His words will be misrepresented, tortured into I know not what of evil. His actions will be the theme of slander and falsehood. If he shall speak straight out and boldly from the Word, a fearless man who is living only before God, fearful lest he should grieve the Lord, listen to this, he will stir the kennels of hell and make the hounds of Satan do howl at his heels." That's what will happen to you. So be on your guard. You don't have to be paranoid. Just be on your guard. Be filled with Christ. Who is our sufficiency? Paul said, "Who is sufficient for these things? I thank my God." He is. Again, Vance Havner said, this is a keeper. A preacher, or I would just say anybody who ministers for the Lord, should have the mind of a scholar, the heart of a child, and the hide of a rhinoceros. Mind of a scholar, heart of a child, the hide of a rhinoceros. That's good advice, isn't it? He said, the problem is how to toughen the hide without hardening the heart. Oof. Speaking the truth in love. What a great way to live. Pay attention to your examples. Pay attention to your gifts. Pay attention to your studies. One last thing. Pay attention to God's love in your own life. Speaking the truth in love. How can I do it in love if I'm not walking in His love? Pay attention to God's love in your life. In Jude, verse 21, Jude writes, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of my heroes, I've already mentioned him to you, is Robert Murray McShane. He died just as he was turning 30. Can you imagine? His ministry was ended just as he was turning 30. When he died, he was known for his holiness and his great love. All of Scotland wept, it is said, when he died. He died at 30. He once said this, McShane said this, "Truth without love lacks its proper environment and loses its persuasive power." When he preached, when McShane preached, it was out of a full heart of love for his people. He one day lamented, as he wrote in his journal, "In the morning, as I preached, I was more engaged in preparing my head than I was my heart." When his friend Andrew Benar, fellow pastor, told McShane that his text on the previous Sunday had been, "The wicked shall be turned into hell," McShane turned and he said, "And where were you able to preach it with tenderness?" Oh, I remember reading that years ago. back in the days when I wanted to be powerful. The wicked shall be turned into hell. And did you preach it with tenderness? Was there a tear in your eye? Oh my. You see, in my own life for a number of years, I allowed myself to be focused on speaking the truth. And I didn't spend so much time on the love part. And I labored to the point of exhaustion in rightly dividing the word of truth so I would know what I believe. I plowed deep in the truth, but I didn't plow so deep in the love. And I'll never forget one day I went with a friend who was in big trouble with Pastor Chuck Smith. And I went with him because I wasn't in trouble at the time. And so I went as a moral support to my friend. I'll go with you. I wasn't in any trouble and haven't been for a while. So he goes, good, you come with me. So we're sitting there and I'm sitting on the couch just kind of looking around going, it's sure good to be in here and not be in trouble. And my buddy's over here and he's on the hot seat. He's getting asked all these questions and, you know, what are you doing, you nut? And all this kind of stuff, and I'm just, oh, it's so good. And all of a sudden, he just stops talking to me, and he got on this point of being super dogmatic, but not being so loving, and he turns to me, and he goes, and you know, Danny, you're a lot like that. I just went, I'm in trouble right now. And I said, really? He said, yes. He said, you rightly divide the word. But sometimes I feel like you forget to be loving as you do it. He said, I go, well, what should I do? Quickest way to get out of trouble is to say, what should I do? I said, what should I do? I'll never forget it. He goes, I'm waiting for some long dissertation. Okay, here's the way we're going to solve the problem in your life. He goes like this. Put a little sugar in the spoon. Right. Put a little sugar in the spoon. Sweeten it up for the children, you know. Oh. So I went away and we went to a coffee shop and I said, you know what? You were in trouble. So I went with you to my buddy. I said, I went with you because you were in trouble. We go in there and I get in trouble. Now I'm in trouble. I said, put a little sugar in the spoon. I put sugar in my coffee, you know. Put a little sugar in the spoon. I was just walking around for days going, put a little sugar in the spoon, put a little sugar in the spoon. I love God's people. Put a little sugar in the spoon. You know what? I found myself on my knees before I had to preach the next time going, Lord, and could you put a little sugar in the spoon? And I went out to the people, and over a period of time, I really sought the Lord to start being helpful instead of being powerful. And one day, somebody came up after a study, and I had told them this privately. And months later, somebody came up after a study, and they had a little card, a little piece of cardboard with a silver spoon on it and two rubber bands holding it down. And glued to the spoon was a sugar cube. And they said, you know what? You do put sugar in the spoon. And I got so excited. I ran into Pastor Chuck at a conference not long after that. I couldn't wait. When he was done preaching, I went up, opened my coat, and I pulled the spoon out of the pocket. I said, look at this. And I flipped it over. I said, you do put sugar in the spoon? And he goes, oh, my stars, I'm wild. What a thrill. I'm wild. And he just was, I'm wild. He's wild. He's wild. Sugar makes him wild. He's wild. And he just threw his arms around me. He was so excited. And I'll tell you what, that is one of the most monumental things that ever happened to me. Put a little sugar in the spoon. That goes for all of us in every relationship we have, and most especially when we are speaking the truth. May we do it in love. In love. Let me read to you from a wonderful old hymn as we close, written by F.M. Lehman. It goes like this: "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stock on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." Then there was a final stanza added later, and it was said to have been found scratched on the wall in a room at an asylum by a man who is said to have gone insane. This is it, the final refrain that was added: "O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forever more endure, it shall forever more endure the saints' and angels' song." I don't think that man was insane when he wrote that. "O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song." I think that man was not insane. I think he was in Christ and in his love. May we be found speaking the truth in love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great love for us today. Thank you for your Holy Spirit living within us. Quicken us, Holy Spirit. Quicken us with your love that we may truly be loving. Put the sugar in the spoon in our lives, Father. May our lives be filled with and controlled by your love. May we say with Paul, "The love of Christ constrains me. What I do because of the love of God." And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.